you. Second, encourage me, brother. God would encourage you in the work that he's given to you, for you to do here in this part of the state of Ohio. It's a real joy to be able to join together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to break bread with them, to share a bit of the ministry that takes place at Whitewater Bible Camp this morning. Thanks for your kind invitation and the sweetness of it. My wife, particularly Heather Mikely, wanted to be able to give her greetings to you all, and so I pass those along to you and just trust God's blessing for the ladies here at the assembly as well. I'd also like to thank you for the mentions that several of you have made regarding my son Josh and my daughter-in-law Bona and the family. Josh is a missionary in Albania. He works at a Bible seminary and school that's there in Tirana, Albania, also an English center that's there and ministers among the assemblies that are there in Albania as well. He's here for 5 weeks this summer with his wife and family. They had to spend a week in Washington in connection with work with the Bible school and the English center. And he's in Chicago area doing the same kind of contacts with various individuals that have an interest in that ministry. And now he'll be down in Cincinnati for a few weeks with us and then back to Albania once again. Sure appreciate your prayers for Josh and for the work that's there in Albania. The most thoroughly agnostic and atheistic country in the world from the time of communism in the late 1940s all the way until the late 1990s. You had the nation of Albania disassociate themselves from communist Russia in the early or in the late 1960s because of the peace treaty that was signed between the United States and Russia over missile launching and missile numbers. So they thought that Russia was not communist enough for them, and so they broke away from them. Then in 1972, when President Nixon went to China, they broke away from China. There was no longer an alliance. The only allies that Albania had in the world was North Korea and Cuba. It was the most thoroughly difficult field to reach. And now today, praise the Lord, it's open for the gospel. I've been able to minister there several times, and so it's a wonderful opportunity for the sake of the Lord. Please pray for the people of Albania in connection with the gospel and people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the prayers for Josh Bona and their family. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel 19. Second Samuel has 22 chapters. The action is on the ascent in the first 10 chapters of the book. The ninth chapter is the absolute apex of David's ministry as a king to the nation of Israel. It is where David, after conquering nearly all of the foes that were around him, nearly extending the borders of Israel to the promised land that God had given to the nation of Israel, with people conquered and with others giving their allegiance and their tribute to the nation of Israel. David now in chapter 9 says, "Is there anyone that's still alive from the house of Saul to whom I might show kindness for the sake of my dear friend Jonathan?" You see, Jonathan was someone who knew who David was. David was Jonathan's savior. When Goliath came out to fight, the individual that probably should have gone out would have been Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul perhaps a bit too old, Jonathan just right at that time of battle. But he saw a substitute go out and take his place, a substitute who risked his life in fighting that great giant. And so David was victorious over Goliath. And in response, Jonathan then took this young man David and put all of the things that he possessed, his hat, his coat, his armor, everything that he had to possess to show his devotion and his love for this great substitute, his savior. Now Jonathan died later on at the Mount of Gilboa with his father Saul. But now David, after years of warfare and the consolidation of his kingdom, he now says, is there anyone from the house of Saul to whom I might show kindness? There in the Orient at that time, the response would have been, is there anyone from Saul's house who I can assassinate and kill to make sure that there's no one who makes a claim on my throne from the tribe of Benjamin, that I can make absolutely sure that my line is secure and that there's no competitors? But instead, David says in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, is there anyone to whom I might show kindness? And this servant Ziba says, yes, there is. This servant Ziba is from the house of Benjamin, Saul's house, Saul's tribe. He says, yes, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. And so this man is brought before King David. He's hobbling and humbled and halt because he's lame on both feet. And he says to David, I'm a dead dog in your sight. What is it that you want to do with me? And David says, what you're going to do, dear Mephibosheth, all the land that you have, all the possessions that you have, everything that came down to you from your father, Jonathan, and from your grandfather, Saul, it's to be preserved and kept for you. Ziba, you're in charge. You're the steward of everything that he has. And Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table. You'll be here with me day after day enjoying the generosity that I have for you, the love that I have for you. And I've always been reminded that whenever lame Mephibosheth sat at that table, no one could see those lame legs. Dear brothers and sisters, this morning we came to a king's table. He invited every one of us. And how I thank God this morning that as I sat at that table, my lame legs were not seen. That God did not see me for who I am in myself, but who I am in Jesus Christ. And he saw you in the very same way. That you were invited to a table to enjoy and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to us, you are invited to my table. Though a sinner you may be, I see you through my Son, Jesus Christ. And he sees us as completely saved and justified in his sight. It's the high point of King David's kingdom. But then right in the middle of 2 Samuel, you have chapter 11. The awful, dreadful sin that David commits. The sin of lust, the sin of adultery, the sin of lying, the sin of deceit, the sin of murder, the sin of cover-up. And the action descends from that time in 2 Samuel all the way to this chapter that we're in now in 2 Samuel 19. And here's what happens in this chapter. There's been a battle. David's son Absalom, through years of intrigue, has brought himself up to the fore. People have allied themselves with Absalom. And King David now has left Jerusalem. Imagine this scene, dear ones. King David, hooded and shrouded, crossing the brook Kidron, descending from the city of Jerusalem, and then ascending the Mount of Olives, taking that very same pathway that the Lord Jesus would take 1,000 years later with his disciples as they would go from the upper room after having sung the Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118, sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, retracing the pathway that David had taken 1,000 years before. And David is retreating and leaving because he knows his son with a powerful military alliance has the ability to take over his kingdom. So David leaves. And then there's a great battle that takes place after the debauchery by Absalom. And Joab, the soldier of David's army, the general of David's army, defeats Absalom. Absalom is killed. And now David, on the far side of Jordan, is planning to return. And here in chapter 19, we have a question that's put out for us. It starts in verse 9. All the people that were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now has fled out of the land for Absalom. Now Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why don't we speak a word of bringing the king back? That's the question I'd like for you to consider this morning, and for me as well. Why don't we speak about the return of the king? Dear ones, we're just like the nation of Israel this morning. We have a king who's left his kingdom, this rightful place that he should have. A king that was abused and despised and rejected. We remembered it this morning at the Lord's table. A king who was victorious in battle, but still has not come back to his kingdom. That king is away, and we as a group of people, we await the arrival of that king. And the question that I have for each of us this morning, for me and for you, why don't we speak of the return of that king? Perhaps another way to say it is, how do we speak of the return of that king? Now, in the passage that follows, you have several people that show up, and I want to make sure that we get this point. We have to be looking for, watching for, people looking for the return of that king in what they say and what they do. And it occurs in a context of many different things. In this chapter, you have several different relatives, family matters that occupy David's mind. Joab is a nephew of David. Abishai, the brother of Joab, is also a nephew of David. Amasa is also a nephew of David. All three of those men, from different points of view and at different times, they're all a part of the family of David. So David has family matters that occupy him. He has friends that show up, individuals that befriended him as he was leaving Jerusalem. So family and friends. You have political intrigue that takes place here. It takes place in the context of the government and of all of those things. You have social unrest. You have individuals that are wondering just exactly what should take place. And so it's the way it is in our lives as well. Our lives are filled with family matters, with friends, with society's pressures that are on us. And frankly, as you look at David and how he acquits himself in this passage, it's not real well. We're not really encouraged that much by David. Now we have a greater king than that we look at too today. That is constantly perfect in all of his responses. And so that's the king I'd like us to look at. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the king who we want to be commenting about. That's the king whose return we want to be anticipating and thinking about. That's the king whose return to his kingdom we want to be talking about. So we're just like these people. And we're looking for the responses to this question. Why isn't anything mentioned? Why don't you talk about it? Why don't your lives show that there is a king to be brought back? Now I look through here and I see a fellow named Shimei. He's in chapter 19, verse 16. Shimei, the son of Gerar, the Benjamite. Shimei, as David was leaving, he screams and yells at David as he leaves. He throws up dust in the air. He takes rocks and he throws them at David. And Abishai, one of his nephews, says, a warrior says, shall I go and kill this man? No, don't do it, says David. Let him remain alive. Perhaps the Lord will notice the pain that I'm going through as a result of this man and his curses for me. So, this man Shimei, yelling the fact that someone from Judah shouldn't have the kingdom, it should be someone from the tribe of Benjamin that should have the kingdom. I'm a Benjamite. Shimei. Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, there should be another one for my tribe that's the king. David is the rightful anointed king by the hand of Samuel. And so, we have Shimei now, after the defeat, coming down and begging. He has many, many men with him, begging for mercy of the returning king. We don't want to have our eye fall on him. There is this man Ziba who shows up as well, verse 12. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with Shimei, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul had his 15 sons and 20 servants with him as he went over across Jordan to greet the king. You remember who Ziba was? Ziba was the servant that was supposed to keep track of all of Mephibosheth's things. Now Ziba did a terrible thing. On the night that David left, he is directed by his servant, by his master Mephibosheth, go out and minister to David and tell him that I'll be following. Bring two donkeys for me so that I can ride with David. And so what Ziba does is he fills the donkeys with food for David. He gives the food to David, and so David says, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba says, this is where Mephibosheth is. He's back in Jerusalem saying to himself, everything that was lost with the death of my father, Jonathan, everything that was lost with my grandfather, Saul, it's now going to come back to me. I'm the one who's going to get this now. Now with Absalom coming in, I'm going to get the rightful spot. I should be king. And that's the report that Ziba lies to David. David's now victorious, and he's starting to make his trip back to Jerusalem. And this wicked Ziba comes along with 15 sons and 20 servants, trying to get as much sympathy, probably wanting to be there to tell his side of the story first to David. But what we want to look at is this dear man, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth shows up for us. And he shows up for us here in the midst of the chapter. Help me find the beginning of this, will you, brothers and sisters? 24, thank you. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, it's the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, came down to meet the king. He had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until peace had come. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, wherefore have you not come with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me when I left? What was the problem? And he answered, O my lord the king, my servant deceived me. For my servant said, I will saddle a donkey that you may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant unto the Lord king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in your eye. Why don't we speak of the return of the king? Mephibosheth was lame. He could not get out of Jerusalem without assistance. And so to show his loyalty, his love, and his absolute devotion for the king, Mephibosheth did what he could do. He didn't trim his beard. He didn't take care of the lame feet that would need dressing on a daily basis. He didn't change his clothing. He wanted everyone there in Jerusalem to know, there is one and only one king, and I love and am loyal and committed to that king. It is not this false king that's come in, Absalom, who's committing all of these awful sins before us. It's not this awful false king who's going out to fight my true king. I want everyone here, regardless of the cost to me, I want them to know I love, and I am loyal to the king. And to prove it, I'm going to let my appearance do my talking for me. I'm not going to trim my beard. I'm in mourning. I'm not going to dress my feet. I'm not going to change my clothes. I'm going to be a testimony for my king. My dear ones, I've asked the question to yourself and to myself, why don't we speak of the king and his return? And I encourage you, on the basis of Mephibosheth's actions, let your life be a testimony for the king. You have a king that's going to come, don't you? Don't we? We've got a king who's going to come near the earth. It could be at any moment. And that one is going with a shout, call everyone that is in the grave to come up and meet him. And those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's a duet that takes place there. O death, where is your sting? Those are those the ones that have died. O grave, where is your victory? That's those of us that are alive. We're caught up together and we do this great harmonizing duet as we go up together to be with the Lord. And it happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, I'm not telling you a fairy tale. I'm telling you the truth of what's going to happen with our great God and King. You all depend upon it. You live that way. You believe that way. And you act that way because at any moment, the King could return near this earth and call us home to glory to be with him. And our King is going to arrive back here in this earth. We think it's 7 years following that time. Now, some would be very definite on that. Others would say, except those days be shortened. So it's around a 7-year time. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. He's going to come, as Enoch said in the book of Jude, with 10,000s of his saints. And we're going to be riding on horses. That's a part of what we'll do up there in heaven for 7 years. I don't know how to ride a horse through space from heaven to earth. I'm going to have training in that. And so are you. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ that takes place there. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be the preparation for the return of us, ourselves here to this earth, to help the Lord Jesus Christ manage this millennial kingdom that he's going to have here. There will be angelic hosts that will be doing our bidding. It says so there in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Dear ones, count on that. Live your life in orientation to that. That there's going to be a kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, put his foot on the Mount of Olives. That mountain's going to split in two. There's going to be a great stream flowing from that. It's going to anoint the Middle East like it's never had before. There's going to be a tremendous battle that will take months to clean up. There's going to be the lion and the lamb lying down together. There's going to be the myrtle tree coming up where there used to be the thorn and the thistle. There's going to be the desert that will bloom. There's going to be a peace in this earth where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be a new capital of this earth. It is Jerusalem, and it's going to last where kings will come before the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him in this great temple that will be built for us, that's described for us in detail in the last few chapters of Ezekiel. That's going to happen. You can count on it. You can depend upon it. And we live our lives in light of those realities. Amen. Now, it's not the kind of thing that you usually hear. What we do is we live our life in light of career opportunities. And there's nothing wrong with that. In light of income maxing out the possibility of income, there is nothing wrong with those kinds of thoughts. Those of you who are younger and anticipating college and so forth, and you're in the midst of career, there's nothing wrong with you considering those things. But I'm telling you, overarching those things, greater than those things, is a king returning to a kingdom here in this earth. Plan and orient your life in light of that. And, dear ones, as this question asks us this morning, why don't we ever speak of those things? My own belief is, I hope that God has in mind for me the chance to reach children in this new kingdom. God made me to teach, and especially kids, and I hope and he's going to have me teaching some newborns. I'll have some 100-year-old kids in my class, right? A child will die at 100 years. That's the way it's going to be in this new kingdom. And so I'm hoping that that's the plan God has for me. I don't know what he has planned for me. I'm probably working for my boss. I'll be working for my boss, my wife, in the kingdom to come. Who knows just exactly the design that God has. But there's a real kingdom that's coming. Why don't I ever speak of that and orient my life in that direction? I urge you, dear ones, I urge you, answer this question that's here in chapter 19. Now, Mephibosheth goes on. David does not look good here. 28. For all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord, but you did set your servant among them that did eat at your own table. What right, therefore, have I to cry any more to the king. The king said unto him, why do you speak any more of these matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. No, I don't. David, shooting from the hip. There should have been an investigation here by David. Let's find out what really happened here. Instead, he says, all right, you two divide the land dismissively, probably politically. I've got Benjamites that might be against me. It'll probably be a wise thing for me to divide this land so that those who are on Ziba's side, those who are on the Mephibosheth side, I'll satisfy them. But David doesn't look very good here. But listen to the eloquent, beautiful reply by Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth said unto the king, yes, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again into my own house. Let Ziba have everything. I don't care about it. The only thing I care about is your back. You're who I love. I don't love my possessions. I don't love my finances. That's not where my life is wrapped up. My life is wrapped up in you, the king. And now you're back. That's all that matters to me. Is that how I speak? Is that how I think? Why don't I ever speak of the return of my king? As you all consider and ponder this, there's so many areas for the return of the king. This is your possibility to speak of. The management of your finances. You can speak of the return of the king. The way you conduct yourself before your peers. It can speak of the return of the king. In my career in education, I've had the opportunity to have authority over about 5,000 children. It's been an opportunity to say to each one of them, don't use God's name in vain in my class. Be very careful. You have a measure of authority over individuals. It may be one or two, it may be several. You can speak of the return of the king in the way in which you manage that authority. The ministries and the extra time that you have and the opportunity to invest in your time and effort, it speaks of the return of the king. There are so many ways in which we speak of the return of the king. I just mentioned those few things to you, dear ones, for you to consider about how we speak of the return of the king. Isn't that what we did this morning? You do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. To faithfully be here knowing that you're 1 week closer to the return of the king. We do have one other individual that I'd like you to look at. It's verse 32, Barzillai. 31. Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come from Rogelim and went over the Jordan to the king to conduct him over Jordan. Barzillai was an aged man, 80 years old, 80 years, and had provided the king sustenance at Menahem. Now, let me describe that to you. David's coming out. And David has many people that are with him. And Barzillai comes out. He's a highland chief there in the land of Gilead. He comes out with an awful lot of food, an awful lot of provision. He's doing it at great risk. He's showing to everyone, I am loyal to, I am in love with the King David. If Absalom would have won, Barzillai would have been on the top 10 to find and eliminate. But Barzillai comes out. And there are others that are with him as well. And they come out and they minister to King David. Now David is victorious and he's coming back and he's returning. And Barzillai is one of those that's coming with him. He's 80 years old. Many have been critical here of Barzillai. Verse 33, the king said to Barzillai, come over with me and I'll feed you in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said to the king, how long do I have to live, king, that I should go with you to Jerusalem? I am 80 years old today. I can't discern between good and evil. The servants taste what I eat and what I drink. I can't taste them anymore. Can I hear any more the voice of singing? I'm going deaf. Wherefore should your servant be a burden to your king? The servant will go a little way with you. Some have been very critical of Barzillai for this. I don't find myself in that group. What they do is they say you should go all the way instead of saying I'll go a little way. I think Barzillai is being very intelligent here. David, what I'll do is all I'll do is slow down the procession for goodness sakes. I can't keep up. And my time of my death, it's upon me. It's coming. Now listen. You know that I love you. And for all of my life, I've loved you. Now I believe here in this fellowship you have Barzillai. Someone who has known and loved the Lord Jesus Christ and has served him. And he's a testimony to you. I know that's true in our assembly at Northern Hills. Older brothers and sisters that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel Martin, 106 years old, knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Goodness sakes. Barzillai in our midst, who have declared themselves as servants of God, and they say to us, I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to minister to him, no matter what it costs. If I live or die, my loyalty for Jesus Christ is going to be known. I put the challenge out to those of us that are younger than 80 years old. You live for the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. Continue to live for him and declare for him that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the balance of your life be such that people know that you're a servant of Jesus Christ and that it speaks of the return of Jesus Christ here to this earth. But then do you notice what Barzillai does? He says here, I'm very old, but I do have a young man here that I'd like to point out to you. Verse 37, let your servant, I pray you, turn back again that I may die in my own city and be buried in the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, your servant Chimham, let him go over with the king. Let him do good what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will tell him what seemeth good to do. Dear ones, we older ones, I'm 65 this year, we need to make sure that we're getting younger ones involved in the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Barzillai does here. I'm old. I know I'm old, but man alive, I've got a kid who's keen as mustard. His name is Chimham. He's going to accompany you. Let him go with you. Let him be in your ministry. Let him be at your feet, dear king. Let him be the one that is your servant. See, Chad's an example of that. Joe, you're not Barzillai's age, but you're turning the reins over to Chad as a younger man there at working camp. We older ones here in the assembly, we need to be watching out for those that are younger. We need to be encouraging them in the ministries so that they're brought along and encouraged in various areas so that they can show in their lives, there's a king who's returning. And I'm going to speak of that king in my time, in my effort, with my money, with my ministry. I am going to speak of the king and his return. And I want everyone to know about it, regardless of what it costs me. Why do you not speak of the return of the king? We have a great God and King. Today may be the day. Perhaps the Lord continues to allow us to draw individuals to himself, to save souls. By God's grace, we'll have another year, or two, or 10, or whatever it is, to serve the King. God bless you, dear ones. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this portion of the Word of God. Thank you that we see these bright shining lights. We see Barzillai, the older man. We see Chimham, a younger man. We see this dear precious man, Mephibosheth, giving their lives, shining out through all that goes on around David's life to say that they're loyal to the king and look forward to his return. Dear Lord, may that be true of this assembly. We are people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, love His return, and want to seek to testify to that return. Maranatha, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen.